Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Wow, it feels great in here today, doesn't it? Come on. There's just a sense of, yeah, right? Come on. It's like something happened, right? Something happened. Like, what happened? Oh, my gosh. The key event in the universe and all of existence, the central piece of God's redeeming plan to bring us back to Eden, it just took place. Amen. My goodness, you guys. Here's the deal. The deal is that as I'm praying, and I'm praying over the room, I'm walking through the room, I'm praying over every seat yesterday, you know, just to get prepared for today. It feels like, all right. And I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, make this real. God is real. This isn't a story, and it's like once a year we tell the story, you know, like Charlie Brown Christmas we all watch, you know, it's like, hey, you know, it's like, no, this isn't that. This is a real, I love your little things, your little bunny rabbits. This is like God is so real. He's so real, and what happened was so real. And it's not just like, okay, let's tell the story again. It's like, no, let's enter into the reality in our own hearts right now so that to encounter a real God who did a real thing and has a real world waiting for us when we die, and he comes to return and renew the earth and give us resurrection bodies. It's all real, you guys. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a myth. This is not a legend. This is not a story that we tell. It is the reality of our existence. And there is a real God. He's in this room right now. Don't leave this room today without that real God in your heart. It's too important. This is not a story. This is not a philosophy. This is not a, well, maybe it's like this. Or this is what the Christians think. This is the God of the universe and human history speaking to us and saying, I've given you all the hints. I've given you all the messages. I've demonstrated this to you. You have everything you need. Don't leave the room without him in your heart. Critical. So Jesus, we just thank you that I'm not talking in the air right now. I'm not throwing something out that maybe there's something out there. I'm talking to you. You are in this room. You are the living God who came to this earth to tell us who you are and how to get to the place that you've prepared for us. So Jesus, touch our hearts, go through the room, God, and touch every heart here, touch every mind here, open our minds the way you open the minds of your disciples. You open their minds and suddenly they could see, oh, whoa, this is him. Do it now, Jesus. In your name, in your power we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they're wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to 11, to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away, wondering to himself, what happened? Does this strike you as strange? I mean, didn't he see the Easter lilies? Didn't he hear the alleluias? Didn't he see the little bunny hopping by? It's Easter, Peter! We enter back into this. The men you were there, the angels who were there, who we all actually have represented here, they said to the women who were there, they said, don't you remember how he told you? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. It happened. What happened? Peter says, what happened? Then later, that very same day, there are two people walking on their way to Emmaus, two disciples of Jesus. He walked along with them, but he kept their eyes shut to recognize him. And so he's walking with them, and he's listening to them, and he says, what's going on? Why are you so, what are you talking about? And we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, and they're talking to Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. He was a prophet. He was so powerful in word and deed before God, all the people. Chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. And we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel. Oh, we were hoping. This guy, you guys, it was like we were hoping. But they killed him. We were hoping. But he's crucified. Hung on a tree, no less. And in our scriptures, you guys, someone who's been hung on a tree is cursed by God. We thought he was the one. We thought he was blessed by God. We thought he was the Messiah. We really believed that he was going to redeem Israel. This was going to be it. Instead, it turns out he's cursed by God and he's dead now. They were confused. Peter was confused. The 11 disciples were confused. Everybody's confused. This man that they thought was going to be the one, he came along and he started healing people, and he healed people miraculously, unbelievably. He could take leprosy, somebody covered with leprosy, and he would say, be healed, and they were healed, just like that. What would you do if you saw something like that? Well, if you saw somebody covered with sores and wounds, and just, right? And somebody said, be healed, and they're clean. You would think there was something special is going on here, right? Yes. Somebody lame from birth, in a wheelchair, withered legs, haven't used them. Stand up and walk. How about somebody who's been dead? You go to the funeral home. Go to the mortuary. And this guy's like, no, come on out. Whoa, he comes out and it's like, are you kidding me? Who is this? Surely, right, surely. Oh my gosh, we've been waiting centuries. We've been waiting centuries. God told us that someday he would redeem Israel. We've been waiting centuries. This must be the one. David's heir. This is going to happen, you guys. We go out and there's 5,000 people who are starving to death because we've been out so long. And all we have are 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And he gives them out and everyone was fed and was full. There was a storm and he told it to stop. And he walked across the water. And he taught in a way that nobody could refute. When he spoke, it was just, that was it. Absolute authority. Absolute authority. Surely he was the one, but now they've killed him. And all of our hopes are crushed. And the angel said, don't you remember what he told you? And they didn't. They were like, oh yeah, that's right. See, there is a God, you guys. Can we say that first of all? There is a God. Not like we think there's a God, not like there's probably a God, not like I hope there's a God, but you guys, listen. There is a God, a being in this universe who is without origin and who will never end. He is a creator, and he created us. And he created us, and he wrote a story. He wrote a story of redemption in his heart. He wrote the story of his people. He put us with bodies in Eden to be with him together. There's a God, you guys, and he's the God of history. And he's woven himself into history, and the history that we watch and we see and that we get all freaked out about and we wonder how it's all going to end up because it's all going crazy and what's going to happen. God has written it out already. And he has woven himself into it from the very beginning of time. And he has a purpose and he has a plan. And this is the thing. This is the thing that we all need to grab hold of, that from the very beginning in Genesis, God had an idea, he had a creation, he wanted to be with us, and he wanted us to have bodies that were in the garden and that were stewarding the garden with him and walking with him in the mornings and having a relationship with him. He just wanted to be with us, his creation. That has not changed, okay? That has not changed. God's desire is still that. And do you think that God, all-powerful, almighty, will get what he wants? I think that everything is designed to get him what he wants in the end in a way that is so incredibly beautiful that you and I can't even fathom it. And Easter is the reminder that he has woven himself into history from the very beginning in Genesis when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve sinned because they wanted to be able to decide what good and evil are. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I want to say what's good and I want to say what's evil, and we all still do that. It's in us. We're sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Here we are. And we've done it throughout all of history. And when that happened, God said, something's going to happen. Someone's going to come along. It's a little hint. It's a little message. It's like he put breadcrumbs all through history, right? And he dropped a breadcrumb in the garden. And he said, there's going to be someone who's going to be a wounded victor. There's someone who's going to come from the woman, offspring of the woman. They emphasize that. Offspring of the woman who will crush the head of Satan, the serpent, and will be struck and wounded at the same time. Just tuck that little breadcrumb into history and wait and see what is God doing. Then Abraham takes his son Isaac up to the mountain, and he's going to sacrifice his son because he was told to do that. And he gets his son up there, and the son said, Father, where's the sacrifice? And he said, Son, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. Now, he did, because there was a ram caught in the bush, and that was the sacrifice instead of his son. But there's a bigger meaning to this. It's a breadcrumb, you guys. The Lord will provide the sacrifice. Someone's going to crush evil at its source and get wounded in the process, and God's going to provide a sacrifice to remove our sins. And then Moses told the people, that he said, when the Passover, that the angel of death is coming. The angel of death is coming over Egypt. And all of the Israelites, you're supposed to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and put the blood on your doorpost and stay in your house, and it will pass over you. What kind of breadcrumb is that? It's the breadcrumb that you have to find an unblemished lamb. Where will we find an unblemished lamb? And it's a breadcrumb that says, and you will sacrifice that unblemished lamb and put its blood on your doorpost. And the angel of death will pass over your house, not because of who you are, but because who the lamb was. The angel of death isn't going to tell you to come out of your house and line up and not let me see who you are and judge your hearts. He's only going to look and see, do you have the blood of lamb on the doorpost? What kind of breadcrumb is that that God has woven into human history to tell us, you guys, hello, I'm real. This is important. that we don't just listen to a story, but that we embrace a reality. These things happened as ways of God leading us, that there would be someone who would be an heir to King David. King David was the one who was the golden era of Judaism, and the one who expanded everything, and the one that God anointed and blessed. "This is my anointed one," he said. And he said, "There will be an heir who will be both David's heir and his Lord," in Psalm 110. Who can be the heir, a descendant, and the Lord? How's that going to happen? It's a breadcrumb. It will happen. In Psalm 22, there was a man crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They divide my garments up. They pierced my hands and my feet. But I will live to see my descendants in the glory of the Lord." Who's that? Who's going to come and do that? Who is going to come and cry out, my God, why are you forsaken? And all the, my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. It's so dry," he says. Who is that guy? Isaiah gets a little breadcrumb from God dropping on him, and he says, "Write this down," right? "By his wounds we will be healed, because the iniquity of us has been put upon him. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter," like a lamb being led to the slaughter, "he opens not his mouth." Who will do this? Who will that be? Do you see? God is not sitting by saying, "What's happening down there?" He's saying, "Now this, now this. Now this," in the midst of the craziness of humanity and all of the things we go and the vicissitudes of all of life, there is a constant. And it's the constant reminder of God that he's in control and that he has a plan and there's a purpose and there's an ending to it all. Why are we going to pick up palms and cry out Hosanna to the king in Psalm 118? Why are we going to do that? When will that happen? And a king coming humbly into Jerusalem on the donkey colt, according to Zechariah, where will that take place? Micah's king over Israel coming from Bethlehem? And who is this son of man in Daniel 7 who is a human figure with authority to reign and judge all of humanity? And what does it mean that I'm going to give you a sign, and it will be the sign of Jonah, and that's all I give you? That's it. Figure it out. Yeah, that's a breadcrumb. that's strange. What's the sign of Jonah? I don't know. He was like 3 days somewhere. And then he got released? I don't know. What does that mean? And we go on and we have this man. So look at I want to see the intersection of this. We have this man, right? We have this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. We have this man who can walk on water, calm storms, heal anyone. He can do all of these things, call someone out of the dead, speak with authority. He's like all of these things. Right? On this level. But on another level, he fits every single breadcrumb that God has laid down from the beginning of time. Who is this? Who is this? Who else could it be? Where else has this happened in human history? Where else has this happened in any religious expression anywhere on the face of the earth in and all of time? Nowhere. No one. This, folks, God will say to us on the day that he sees us, "You couldn't have missed it. You could not have missed this." Especially if you were at Bradley Epworth on Easter 2023, because I'm holding you accountable to that now. Sorry I came. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry I'm preaching this. Because he'll say, "Did you see the breadcrumbs? Did you hear the things that this man who did all of these things, he said to you, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? Did you miss that? The initiator of God's new covenant by his body and blood, did you not get it when he said, this bread is my body broken for you, the blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins? It's the new covenant that God is making that Jeremiah talked about. Here it is. I'm the one. But he's dead. He's dead. They crucified him. Cursed by God. So what do we do? I'm confused. We hoped that he was the one. Peter says, I don't understand. The one that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. What happened? Reminds me of like Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they're having this conflict, and he says, I'm going to prove that God is God. And he says, and he gets the thing, and he gets all the wood, and he gets the animals that have been sacrificed. The sacrifice is there. It's all waiting. He says, douse it with water, and then he calls on God, and he says, God, show them that you are God. And there's a pause there where Elijah's like, right? And Jesus has fulfilled everything. He has suffered, crucified, dead, and buried. He's gone. And John, when he has a vision of heaven, he sees that there was no one found worthy to open the scroll, and so he's weeping and weeping. John's weeping because there's no one who can do this. Elijah's waiting to see if fire will fall down on the offering, and Jesus is dead in the tomb. And then all of a sudden, bam, the fire comes down and consumes everything there, the rocks in the ground and everything around it, and all the people cry out, Yahweh of Israel is God! And in heaven they say to John, don't weep. Look, one who has been found. There is one who has been found. He's worthy to open the scroll. And he sees one who looks like a lamb who has been slain. Behold. And when they went to the tomb and they looked for Jesus, it was empty. And he shows up later in their house and says, peace be with you. I have been raised from the dead. And do you know what that means? It means that everything that God said from Genesis on is true. It means that the Son of Man is here among us. That means that he is going to be given all authority. It means, dear ones, your sins are gone. If Jesus is raised from the dead, your sins are gone. Because that's what he came to do. He came to cancel your sins. He came to sacrifice himself for your salvation. He came to accomplish that. But we don't know if he accomplished that, do we? When all he is dead in the ground. Are my sins gone or not? Is the fire going to come or not? Is someone going to be able to open the scroll or not? Yes, yes, yes. Today is the day that we realize, you guys, when the tomb is empty, my sins are gone. Pause for a moment on that. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That this is the day that we realize that you have revealed to the world the truth. And the truth is that by your resurrection, our sins have been forgiven. Thank you, God, as we entrust ourselves to you and give our hearts to you and join you in the revelation of history that this is the purpose and the point of Jesus coming into the world. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Do you see that? If he doesn't come forth, if he's still in the grave, Your sins haven't gone anywhere. They're still on you. No one has taken them. What happened was that he was hung on a tree. He's cursed by God. No, not him. Us. We're the ones cursed. We're the ones under a curse. He was innocent and sinless, and he took our place on the cross. It's like when Jesus went onto the cross, all of us, all of our sin went with him. All of the curse went with him, and he took it there, and it was crucified there, and it was broken, and we have been set free. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is real. This is real. I want you to think of every debt you've ever had. I want you to think of everything you've ever done. I want you to think of all the times you denied Jesus, betrayed Jesus, you hurt somebody, acted out of selfishness, all the things that happened in your life and all the things that you've done. All of a sudden, you guys, he's risen from the dead. It's canceled. It's canceled. It's canceled. It's gone. His blood covers every sin. Hallelujah. And it's real. It's real. It's not theory. It's here. It's here. He demonstrated it. He did it. You guys, Easter is not just a day to dress up. Easter is not about bunnies. Easter is the proclamation that sin has been defeated. And death. You're still in your sins if he wasn't raised from the dead. And then those also who have died already, they're lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Jesus, we're to be pitied among more than anyone else. But Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead came also through a man. For as in Adam all have died, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then he who comes, those who belong to him. So there's something very important here, and that is that there is a life after this one. Again, you guys, this is real. This isn't hopeful thinking. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't a theory about how things are going to happen. The God of history who wove everything together, and you've seen how he does, all the breadcrumbs, everything. He didn't stop with Jesus. It's the one religion that's keeping going. Every other religion reaches a point with their founder and their teachings, and it's done. And that's what we teach. And that Christianity is still happening. Christianity is still happening, you guys. It's happening each time someone receives Jesus into their heart as their Lord and Savior. It's like, boom, there's another one. And there's still a story that's being written. We're not done. We're not done. This isn't the end. You know, having a great life and having Jesus and all this great stuff and we're saved and that's hallelujah. I'm going to have a harp and a cloud forever. It's like, no, no, this is not the story. We're not finished. We're in the middle of it. We're in the middle. Don't jump out now. We're in the middle of the story. The story keeps going. There's more breadcrumbs. God has already written the end of history. We're not wondering how history turns out. God already did that. And he's showing us how to get there. And he's showing us what to do. And he's showing us what will matter at the end. The story's still being written. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. And what he's showing us is that the end of this story is the return to Eden, which means God's original intention for us to have bodies that interacted with him, and we helped him steward the garden, and we did all these things, and we walked together. It's coming back. That's, you know, God didn't say, oh, darn, I really wanted this, and doggone it, now I can't have it. God's not sitting back saying, oh, they blew it, they messed it up. What's plan B? I don't know, Dad. It's like, no, from the very beginning, at the foundation of the earth, it was proclaimed, and it was declared, and it was set that God himself would die our death for us. The King, the Creator, would take on himself our failure so that we could live forever with him in glory and we would have new bodies just like Jesus did. Jesus comes back in a resurrected body. Lazarus didn't come back in a resurrected body. Lazarus came back in his whole body. He still had the same arthritis in that left shoulder. I'm alive, but oh man, couldn't they have done something about this? Right? I mean, seriously? Oh, and then, you know, but Jesus comes back in a resurrected body. A resurrected body, that's different. That's not a resuscitated body. That's not a ghostly appearance of a body. That is a new body of the new creation where that will fit with the new earth. Right? There's a new earth and there's a new body for that new earth. And they will match and they will fit. And God will return us to that place that he originally wanted us. But we will be so much wiser, so much more just in awe of him. Can you imagine this, you guys? Look, all that we've done, all that we deserved, but he died for us. We get to heaven. There's no boasting in heaven. You know why? Because I'm not going to sit there saying, look what I did. I'm going to fall on my face and say, look what he did. Amen. And when I see Byron up there, I'm going to fall on my face and say, Byron, look what God did. And you're going to fall on your face and we're going to cry. We're going to weep together, brother, because it's going to be like, look what he did. And then we'll get up and start dancing. Not with each other, but you know, right? We'll just, maybe we'll do a little. You know what? You know what, you guys? I'm being goofy, but not really, because I believe that's really going to happen. Here's where there's a gap, you guys. There's a gap in every human being. And the gap is we hear this and we think, oh, that's cool. But you know what? It's actually real. If we could get to how real this is, the new body in a new earth and a new heaven, you know what all that's going to look like, how that's all going to play out. But God has written into history and given us breadcrumbs about what that's going to look like and be. And every once in a while, he'll drop a breadcrumb on somebody, like he dropped a breadcrumb on Jacob, and he saw angels going up and down the ladder, right? He dropped a breadcrumb on Isaiah, and he saw the Lord and his train filled the temple, and the cherubim and the seraphim were flying around, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, right? And he dropped a little breadcrumb on Paul. Paul said, I went to the third heaven, and I saw things I can't even talk about. I know they were good because Paul came back and he was willing to face anything and everything because he said, none of it matters, you guys. All of a sudden, all the times I got beat, all the times I got whipped, all the times I got stoned, all the times I was on shipwrecked and everything else, it won't matter because what I've seen, it makes this all look like small and insignificant, temporary little things. I don't consider what Paul went through temporary or small. But he dropped a breadcrumb on John. John said a door opened in heaven, and I saw, right? And what did he see? Holy, holy, holy. It's like he saw the same thing happening that Isaiah saw. It's like it's still going on. They're still singing. Wow, they're still singing that same song before the throne, right? And little breadcrumbs. There's a man named Don Piper. He's a Baptist preacher. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. We got any Baptists here today? You can admit it. Nobody wants to say it, do they? Okay, good. There is a Baptist. He's a Baptist preacher who was coming from a conference, and he was crossing the bridge, and an 18-wheeler was coming the other way, and it's a 2-lane bridge over a lake, and it swerved into him and ran into him head-on. All 18 wheels rolled over his car. He was crushed. The car was crushed. When the EMTs got there, they pronounced him dead. There was no pulse. Half hour later, they checked him again. He still was dead, no pulse. Another Baptist preacher came along. It was Baptist Preacher Day. They were having a conference. And this Baptist preacher came along, and he stopped, and the traffic was miles now backed up, because it's a 2-lane bridge. And he walked up there, and he said to the policeman, what's going on? And he said, well, we had this accident. And he said, these people are okay. We're checking on them, you know, and this kind of thing. He said, what about that car over there? They put a tarp over it to keep the rain from falling on him. He said, well, that man's dead. He's a mess. You know, he said, and this Baptist preacher, and he admitted, he said, this isn't my theology, but I heard the voice of God tell me to go pray for the dead man. He said, I never did that. I would never do that. But I couldn't refuse because I knew it was the voice of God. And he went up and he said to the police officer, he said, I want to go pray for that man. He said, he's dead. He said, he's mangled. You don't want to see him. It's awful, you know. His arms flopped over the back seat, and Parts of his bones they never found. His leg is trapped. They couldn't get him out to transport him to the morgue. And they were just waiting for the jaws of life to come along so that they could cut away the car and, you know, take him out and take him to the morgue. And he said, I was a medic in Vietnam. I can handle it. Just let me go in there. He crawled in the back of the car. The policeman said, go ahead. He went in the back of the car. He reached in, and he touched his shoulder, and he began praying over him. And he said he prayed the most fervent, emotional prayers. He stopped and wept. He stopped and prayed. He stopped and cried out. He stopped and checked. There was never a pulse in the man. But he said for some reason God told him to just keep praying for a dead man. Don Piper says, in that time, when the 18-wheeler was coming at him, he doesn't remember anything else except that he was immediately in a place of light. A place of light, a place that was so beautiful and so wonderful, he couldn't believe how he felt. And there was this crowd of people who came rushing toward him. And the crowd of people were all people that he knew who had had some significant role in his life in developing him as a Christian. His grandpa came up to him, grabbed him, embraced him, said, man, I'm glad to see you. And he was like, he said, there was such happiness in every person's face, he couldn't believe it. How can they be so happy? It's just like, and all this joy, and they're all just praising God, and they're all just, and they're all just coming up and around him and touching him, kissing him on the cheek, shaking his hand, welcoming him. And it was before a great big gate. And he saw one of his best friends, who was an awesome Christian, who led him to Christ, and he came to, and then later was killed in an automobile accident at the age of 19, and he came walking up, and he said, Don, and he put his arm around him, and he said he had never gotten over the hurt and the pain in his heart that this man, this young man who had led him to Christ, was killed at the age of 19. It just seemed so wrong, you know? And he said, when he saw him, there was so much joy in his face. He said, I didn't have a single question about anything. I just saw how joyful he was. I saw how beautiful it was. And when he put his arm around me, it was like, this is the greatest feeling I've ever felt in my life. And then he saw his great-grandma, who was a Native American woman, and he said it was so amazing because he only knew her when he was very young. And she had osteoporosis, and she was bent over, and so she kind of was like that, and she didn't have her own teeth, and she didn't put the false teeth in very often, and her face was just so full of wrinkles, you know. And he said, and he saw her, and she was beautiful. She was beautiful. He knew those were her own teeth. He didn't see any wrinkles. She was standing straight up, and she smiled. And he just said, it was the picture of beauty. It was amazing. And he said he noticed that everybody up there, no matter their features that might have seemed odd or strange on earth or unattractive, we might have said. He said everyone just seemed with those same features, but up there they were perfect and they were beautiful, and it was amazing. And all this kept happening. He said he never felt that he had ever been that happy in his life. He never felt anything so joyful in his life. And they were going toward the gate. And as light as everything was, the light beyond the gate was this light that was beyond light. And he said we were moving toward it. And then he heard the music. He said he heard the music, and all of a sudden he said it was like a whoosh. You know, if you've ever been out in the woods and a covey of quail come up and whoosh. And he said it was just like that, but it was just kept going and going times a thousand. And he just said it was the sound of angel wings, and it was so beautiful, it was so amazing. He just wanted to stay right there and just listen to the sound of the angel wings. But beyond that, there were all these songs that were coming up into the room or into the area. And he said they were praise songs, they were worship songs, they were old hymns, contemporary songs. All of them had to do with praising Jesus. Jesus is king. It was all about his kingship. It was all about his glory. It was all about what he had done. It was all about his victory. Every single song, he said, there were thousands of songs playing at the same time, and he could hear every single one of them. simultaneously. Later in life, he went through 34 surgeries, and he's never known a day without pain. Okay? Again, like Lazarus, you would think, couldn't you have done something with this? But his bones, his condition. But he says even still, he says the most beautiful thing that he can hardly wait to hear again is the music. He said everything was beautiful. Colors were more beautiful than I'd ever seen colors before. I saw colors I'd never seen before. I didn't know a color could be that color. And he saw all these things and he felt all this joy. He said, but the music was so beautiful. He said, sometimes I have such a hard day, but when I lay down, I get the flashback and I hear the music again. And peace immediately comes all over me. And I don't feel any pain. And I just feel the blessing of heaven. And he says, and I really, really, really want to go back. I want to get back there. Another little breadcrumb that God dropped was a four-year-old little boy named Colton who had appendicitis, his appendix burst, and he was in surgery. He made it through. It was a very serious situation, but he made it through. And one day, he was sitting with his mom and dad, and he said, they're driving in the car by the hospital. And he said, that's where the angel sang to me. And I said, what? He said, that's where the angel sang to me. What are you talking about? He said, when Dr. Halloran was operating on me, and the angels started singing to me. They were singing, what were they singing? Jesus loves me. Joshua, fit the battle of Jericho. And he said, really? Yeah. He said, yeah. He said, I asked him to sing We Will Rock You, but they wouldn't do that. He's four, right? And the angel said, no. And they said, well, what? What was happening? He said, well, I saw you, Mommy. Mommy, you were in another room on the phone to somebody, and Daddy, you were in this other room praying. And they were like, how could you know that? You were in surgery. He said, well, my body went up in the air, and I could see that, but I could also see where Daddy was praying, and I could see where you were, Mommy, talking on the phone. And they were. He was in another room praying, and she was in another room talking on the phone. And they were like, okay. And they had a hard time, you know, putting this all together. And he said, and then I saw Pop. Pop came up to me and he said, hey, I'm Pop. Are you so-and-so's son? And he said, yeah. He said, oh, I'm so glad to see you. And it was this, you know, and he said, didn't you have a grandpa named Pop, Dad? And I said, yeah. He died when I was your age, so, you know, it's been a while. But yeah, he and I were very, very close. He said, yeah, I got to stay with Pop while I was up there. And he said, really? And so he started showing him pictures of Pop, right? And none of them matched. He said, no, that's not Pop. I said, oh, okay. He said, Pop was young. People aren't old in heaven. So he went, he called a relative to bring a picture of Pop when he was 29 years old. And he just had it casually sitting around. He didn't, like, make a deal out of it, like, right? Because he didn't want to lead things and have the child just agree. He just had it sitting out. And it was a family photo. And he said, hey, Colton, what do you think about that family picture? And he says, hey, there's Pop. He recognized a 29-year-old version of his great-grandfather because that's how he appeared to him there. And then one day, they were sitting in the living room, and Colton said, I have two sisters. They were like, no, you have Cassie, your sister. Do you mean your cousin Tracy? No. Mommy, you had a baby die in your tummy. And she said, how do you know that? Because they were waiting to explain to them when he was older and he could, you know, understand it more. And he said, she told me. Who told you? My sister. She came up to me in heaven and she told me that that she was my sister and that she had died in mommy's tummy. And I was like, what? And she said she can hardly wait to see mommy and daddy. And they said, well, what was her name? And he said, she didn't have a name. You guys didn't name her. She said, that's right. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. We didn't give the, you know, it was a miscarriage. And she said, what does she look like? And he described her face. And he said, and she had dark hair, which is the color of his mom's hair. And later, when he was a couple years older, a babysitter was over. And when they came home, she said, Colton's really upset. He's been crying a lot tonight. He says he misses his sister. And I told him, your sister's in the other bedroom. And he said, no, my sister in heaven. And she said, he sat there and described to me what she looked like and the encounter that he'd had with her. And he just cried so hard, I miss her so much. I want to go back and see her again. And this babysitter said that she's been struggling with her faith and doubts about God and about reality. But when she said, when he described her face, he was six by this time, no six-year-old little boy can describe what he described without it being real. And she said, whenever I doubt this was going forward, she said, from here on out, whenever I doubted, I thought about Colton, I thought about how he described her, I thought about his tears, and I decided, no, it's real. Real. That's where we come back to, folks. It's real. You've got to grab this, guys. You've got to grab this. It is real. There is a realm waiting for us. There is a life waiting for us. There is music and there is people. There are people and there is love and there is joy like we've never experienced. And this is what those people are experiencing isn't yet the fullness of the resurrected body on the new earth. That's beyond this. Oh my goodness. So little Colton, when his dad's a pastor, a Wesleyan pastor, when his dad's doing a funeral, little Colton comes in and says, what's going on, Dad? Right after this experience, and he said, well, there's a funeral, that the man died. Well, did he know Jesus? Did he know Jesus? And actually, the dad wasn't sure. He said, well, son, I didn't know him, really. You know, we're doing the funeral, but I really didn't know him, so I don't know. Dad, no. He has to know Jesus. He has to have Jesus in his heart. And he started yelling, and they took him out. And the next funeral, he did it again, and they start keeping him away from funerals. Because he would go like this, he said, Dad, 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 he has to have Jesus in his heart. That's somebody who's had a vision or a visitation to see. Guys, that is what matters. It's the blood over the post. You have to have the unblemished lamb. It's not about you. It's about who you trust. It's about who you call Lord. It's about who you have submitted to and said, you are my Lord, my Savior, my Passover lamb. That's who you are to me. You guys, you don't want to miss the things that God has prepared for you. You don't want to miss because you thought it was a philosophy or a thought or an idea or a thing. And I'm not so sure. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about. Well, you're going to, I'm not sure yourself into some place that is not what God intended. You got to be sure. You got to be sure because it's real and it's God and he's here and he's your Lord and he's your Savior and he wants you to trust him. Ultimately, that's what we're doing here today. Ultimately, what we're saying is something happened, you guys, that changes human history, that changes human reality. It's the life again after death in a resurrected body calling to you right now. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. You won't believe the things I have prepared for you.